Hello and welcome to the current message series of our pastor, Dr. David Hamilton from West Heights Baptist Church, Pontotoc, Mississippi, where our mission is to love God and to serve people. Now, let's listen into this week's message.
Amen. Thank you for leading us in our worship today. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 8. A little boy came home from Sunday school one Sunday, and his mother asked him, how was Sunday school class? He said, oh, we had a new teacher, and guess who it was? His mother said, who was it? He said, well, it was Jesus' grandmother. She said, why would you think that? He said, well, all she did was show us pictures of Jesus and tell us stories about him. Well, that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews does, is he spends the entire book of Hebrews telling us about Jesus. And so as we come to chapter 8 today, the subject is Jesus is better. And, you know, the world offers us a lot of stuff. And advertisers say, try our product, it's better than their product. And we always find things that people say are better. But that's the theme of Hebrews, is Jesus is better. Jerry Vines wrote, throughout Hebrews lies a single golden thread. Jesus is better than anything God has ever revealed. The progression in this letter cannot be missed. In Hebrews 1 through 4, he tells us that Jesus is a better person. In Hebrews 5 through 7, Jesus is a better priest. And then in chapters 8 through 10, Jesus is a better provision. Hence, it makes no sense to ponder the earthly temple any longer. And the Hebrew recipients desperately needed to hear this. And I just remind you that Hebrews was written, we're not sure who wrote it. Some think Paul wrote it, and there are other speculations, but it doesn't tell us who wrote it. We know that God wanted it in his word. But there's a lot of Old Testament in Hebrews. Alistair Begg wrote that Hebrews is the most Old Testament of all the New Testament books, because he was writing to Hebrew Christians who had come out of Judaism. And the writer of Hebrews is very careful to tell us that the Jewish faith, what they had in their fathers, was not bad. It was just incomplete. And Jesus comes along, and he is the ultimate complete sacrifice. I remind you that Hebrews is all about Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in the Old Testament, we have Jesus predicted. In the Gospels, we have Jesus revealed. And in the Acts of the Apostles, we have Jesus preached. In the Epistles, of which Hebrews is one, we have Jesus explained. And in Revelation, we have Jesus expected. And that's the totality of the Bible. Charles Swindoll wrote, the 8th chapter of Hebrews speaks directly to the issue of the new covenant, the new arrangement, which is better than the old in every way. It all ties in beautifully with the things that have been said about Christ's priesthood. In fact, he reminds us that Jesus is now our bridge to the Father. He has become our guarantee of a better covenant. And this assures us that whatever the agreement includes, our Savior is the one who makes possible, or makes it possible, and the one who gives it validity. Matter of fact, verse 1 says, now this is the main point. And he wraps it up by saying, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. Anything man does is temporary at best. Anything that we do is flawed. It is not complete. And I know there are some of you in this room today that are perfectionists. If you do a job, you want it to be, you want every detail to be just right. You want it to be perfect, if you will. But at best, because we use flawed material, everything we do has some flaws in it. Sometimes I go to some of these clothing stores and it says seconds. And I don't mind seconds, or thirds, or fourths, or whatever. Whatever's cheapest. They pick on me in the office. We're needing some new conference room chairs, and Ryan and I keep trying to go get some, but Joseph says, no, let me do it. I think we picked out the last ones, didn't we? That's why they're falling apart. But everything that man touches is flawed, because we're flawed. But now the writer of Hebrews says we have something better, because it is made by God himself. It is perfect in every way. It is not flawed at all. Well, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Press it upon our hearts today. God, we're reminded that in Christ we have everything that we need. We have all that we need. God, in Christ we have the perfect sacrifice, the perfect high priest, the perfect plan. It cannot be improved on. There's nothing better. So, Lord, help us to understand that today. And God, there may be someone here that's tried everything the world has offered, thinking there's something better, there's something more, and yet everything they've tried has left them empty and incomplete and unfulfilled. And Jesus, you come and says, let me fill that emptiness in your hearts. So, Lord, you have your will and your way, and we'll be so careful to give you all the praise. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I want us to kind of make our way through chapter 8 of Hebrews. And we're reminded again, the key word is the word better. Jesus is not just best. Jesus is better. There's no one, there's no thing, there's no plan, there's nothing that is better than Jesus. Well, first of all, Jesus is better as our Savior. Look at verses 1 through 6. Now, this is the main point of the things which we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. He's very clear in that. He goes on to say, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Now, God gave specific instructions for the tabernacle, what it was to be, what it was to be built like, all the furnishings that was to go in it, every detail. But again, flawed humans were the ones who built it. And so he goes on to say in verse 6, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Jesus is better as Savior. You see, Jesus could do what the law and what religion could not do, and that is to save us from our sins. Jesus could do what the Jewish law, the Mosaic law, as good as it was and as almost perfect as it was. But it was not complete. It was not sufficient. The law could tell us that we're sinners, but the law could not save us from our sins. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, Paul gives us even more insight on this. He said, we're Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Now, Paul, I remind you, was Jewish. He was born into a Jewish family. He said, we're Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that no one is justified by the works of the law, but by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by the faithfulness of Christ and not by the works of the law. But by the works of because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also to be found sinners, is Christ then one who encourages us or encourages sin? Absolutely not. So Paul says, just being religious, just being Jewish, just trying as best you can to keep the law is not enough. He said, the law won't get you into heaven. And it's amazing how many people think that they can make it on their own good merits. There's some that seem to have the idea, well, if I just live a good enough life, then one day God's going to welcome me into his heaven. And I've witnessed to people, and you probably have too, who you've asked them if they're saved, and they may say, well, I'm trying to be. Well, what do you mean you're trying to be? You either are or you're not. I think it was Billy Sunday that was walking down the street years ago in Chicago, and he walked up, and a lady was hanging out clothes in her backyard, and he asked her a question. He said, lady, are you saved? And she said, well, I'm trying to be. And Billy Sunday put his hands under his arms and started flapping his wings and started crowing. And she said, mister, what in the world are you doing? He said, well, I'm trying to be a rooster. And the point was, he could no more be a rooster by trying to be, and she could no more be a Christian by just trying to be. Our best efforts aren't good enough. The Bible reminds us that the very best we have to offer is this filthy rags before him. And so that's why grace, and I think the writer of Hebrews points it out over and over again, that's why grace is so very, very important. It is important. It's important to all of us. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, for the law possesses a shadow of the good things to come, but not the reality itself, and is therefore completely unable by the same sacrifices offered continually year after year to perfect those who come to worship. For otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers would have been purified once for all and so have no further consciousness of sin? But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins year after year. And so he's saying if the sacrifices would do it, then certainly there would come a point where those who come to worship year after year after year, the sacrifices, they've seen it. So wouldn't that suffice one day that they would stop? But they don't. Why did they continue? Because every year they had to be reminded that they were sinners. And the law reminded every Old Testament sacrifice that was ever made, every lamb that was ever slain as a sacrifice was saying to the world, you are sinners. This is why this is happening. And when Christ died on the cross and he said, it is finished, he said, this is why it's happening. I am the complete ultimate sacrifice. So we see his seat of majesty in verse 1. It said, who was seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. In the Old Testament tabernacle that was designed to be moved from place to place along with the children of Israel. In the Old Testament tabernacle and later in the temple in Jerusalem, a certain piece of furniture was noticeably missing in the Holy of Holies. And that was a chair. There was no chair in the Holy of Holies. A chair indicates something you sit down in. Because you finished your work, it indicates that there's now time to rest because the work is complete. Sometimes Susan will get the idea that we need new furniture. And I was telling her the other day, I said, my recliner's starting to get comfortable, so it's probably time for it to go, huh? Well, it's made to relax in. And a chair, the indication of a chair is to sit down because the work is complete. But there was no chair in the Holy of Holies because the work of the priest was never complete. They continually had to come. They continually had to offer those sacrifices. Because why? Because people continually sinned. And because of that, the sacrifices had to be made. The Jewish priests were continually offering animal sacrifices. Those sacrifices that could never permanently take away sin. However, we read that Jesus is seated. I think that's very significant. He is seated. He entered the heavenly sanctuary and sat down because his sacrifice was the final sacrifice. Three times in the letter to the Hebrews that we read where Jesus sat down. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it said, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews 10:12. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And then in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. No longer is Jesus' ministry that of sacrifice. It is now that of intercession. And he does that seated at the right hand of God. I don't understand all that, but I believe it. Jesus sat down because when he said it is finished, it meant the sacrifice is complete. There's no more need for any other sacrifice. The perfect has now come. And we see a seat of ministry in verses 2 through 6, where it said he was a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle. We see the perfection of his ministry. The author affirmed that the sanctuary in heaven is the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. You remember what Jesus said in John 14? I go to prepare a place for you. He has been preparing that place for us. And so both the tabernacle and the temple in Jerusalem were imperfect copies of the perfect sanctuary in heaven. A preacher came home one Sunday. You see a picture, a sanctuary. I mean, it's a shadow. It's a model of the real thing. Preacher came home came out of church one Sunday and was doing like I often do, stand at the back greeting people as they come. And one lady came out and she said, Pastor, you are a model preacher. He thanked her and went home and got out his dictionary and looked up the word model, and it said a cheap imitation of the real thing. Another lady came out of church and told her pastor, that was a warm sermon. He said, what do you mean? She said, not so hot. Well, whatever it takes. But we have the perfection of his ministry. And then there's the performance of his ministry in verse 3. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it's necessary that one also have something to offer. The priests were appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. And as our great high priest, Jesus offered three specific gifts. Number one, he offered himself. Hebrews 7:26-27 tells us that he offered himself as a sacrifice. But he also offered his body. Hebrews 10:10 says, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then the third thing he offered was his blood. In Hebrews, but Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. So we see that he offered his own blood as a sacrifice. The Old Testament priests brought the bodies and blood of animals to offer his sacrifices, but Jesus offered his own body and his own blood. William Barclay once wrote, the earthly temple is a pale copy of the real temple of God. Earthly worship is a remote reflection of real worship. The earthly priesthood is an inadequate shadow of the real priesthood. And David Jeremiah wrote, the entire Old Testament system was an imperfect, temporary arrow pointing to Jesus Christ and the ultimate heavenly tabernacle. So Jesus is a better Savior, but also Jesus is better in the security that he gives. And let me quickly move through these verses. Moses was the mediator, or he was that go-between of the old covenant in the giving of the law. And the mediator, the go-between of the new covenant is Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. You see, the new covenant, which is perfect, replaced the old covenant. He replaces the inferior, the old, with the superior, the new. And there are a number of covenants in the Old Testament. that referred is in the here is he referring to the Mosaic covenant, which wasn't perfect, but the covenant mediated through Christ is better because of Jesus, the perfect sacrifice. The old covenant was conditional. It was comprehensive, and it was condemning. The old covenant condemned. It reminds us that we are sinners. And then he replaces the external with the internal. In the Mosaic law, the commandments were written on tablets of stone. But the new covenant, God promised to put his laws in their hearts and in their minds. It says in Hebrews 10 that God has written his laws in the hearts of his children. And then he replaces the conditional covenant with the unconditional covenant. And he replaces inadequate knowledge with intuitive knowledge. God knows, he was wanting the Hebrews to understand that you and I can know God personally and be in relationship with him. And he replaces faulty forgiveness with final forgiveness. Look at verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. Don't listen to this last phrase. You ought to underline this in your Bible. I will remember no more. God says, I'll choose to forget about those sins. Does that mean God needs to be on Prevagen because he's got a bad memory? No. God doesn't forget anything, but he chooses to forget our sins. He chooses to wash them away. The writer of Hebrews says he cleanses us and washes us whiter than snow. And then he replaces an obsolete covenant with a relevant covenant. Look at verse 13. In that he says, a new covenant he has made, or a new covenant he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. You see, the Mosaic covenant was becoming obsolete, even as the writer of Hebrews was writing this letter. Sacrifices would continue. Those animal sacrifices would continue to be offered in the temple until A.D. 70, when the temple was destroyed. And once the temple was destroyed, there was no altar for sacrifice or a holy of holies. And so the Mosaic law or the Mosaic covenant became obsolete and still remains obsolete. Since the Jewish sacrificial system had to take place in Jerusalem, it has never been reinstated. One thing that Christianity offers that no other religion in the world offers is forgiveness of sins. We sang that song a moment ago, All My Hope is in Jesus. Thank God, my yesterday's gone. All my sins are forgiven. All my hope is in Jesus. Would you bow with me? Father, we love you because you loved us first and you let us love you back. Lord, thank you for your grace. This really is more amazing than we could ever begin to comprehend. And Lord, there may be someone here today that doesn't know you. Maybe they didn't realize how much you loved them. Maybe for the first time they realized that. And Lord, even now, Lord, they'd open their heart and say, Jesus, save me. God, your word says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God, they can do that right where they are. Lord, we'll ask them to come and make it public so we can rejoice with them. But the most important thing transpires right now between them and you. And Lord, your word says if they would call on your name, you'd save them. I pray someone to do that. And then I pray you'll help them to come and let us know. Lord, there may be others that are guests and you're leading them to be a part of our church family. We'd be so honored to welcome them here. But Lord, we ask them because we realize that there's nothing better than Jesus. There's no one better than Jesus. There's no religion better than Jesus. It's all about him. So Lord, would you have your will and your way, and we'll give you praise in Christ's name.
We're glad you joined us today. If you'd like further information about how to become a Christian, how to live the Christian life, or more information about West Heights Baptist Church, visit our website at westheightsbaptist.org.